Well, good afternoon, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord. Well, that's not too good. Let's try that again. Thank you. I'm fine, thank you very much. Before we start, I bring with me the fraternal greetings of your brethren and sisters in Durban. For the less informed, if you don't know where Durban is, if you head out east across the Atlantic, you'll get to Europe, turn right, you get to Africa, keep on going until you get into the sea. By the time you get into the sea, you'll be round about Durban, 30 degrees latitude, or longitude as it is. So that's the first point. The second point is, as my bride could not be with me, we are still on honeymoon after 21 years, she also asked me to remember her to you and for those who remember her. The subject that we are going to deal with today, if you came today having itchy ears, hoping to discover something new, well, then you came to the wrong place. We're going to be discussing things that are old. We're going to be talking about the promises, the great and precious promises. For about 150 years, brethren and sisters, Christadelphians worldwide have been preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We have preached the gospel as it was given to Abraham and preached by Abraham, by his family, Isaac and Jacob. We have done this faithfully. It has also been proclaimed by the apostles in the first century. We have as a community believed, understood and preached with conviction a time of righteousness, a time of peace, when the Lord Jesus Christ would return from heaven to establish that glorious kingdom for which we pray. And because of our belief, we have all entered into a covenant relationship with God through our baptism into Christ Jesus our Lord, and having been baptized, we have all taken on a new citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our hallmark for those many years has been, as truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The very roots of our faith as a community run deep into the Old Testament, where great and precious promises were made. This is the way our beloved Peter reflected on these promises. He says, "Whereby are given unto us," mark that carefully, that's you and me, "exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might escape," or that we might be partakers of the divine nature, "having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, alongside with our preaching of the kingdom of God, running parallel to that, we have also preached the great day of the Lord. That before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. We have also said that as a result of this great time of trouble that would engulf the world, some of them of understanding will fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white even to the time of the end. And as that time of trouble engulfs not only Israel, not only the world, but also the ecclesias in the world, we need more than ever before to have a crystal clear vision of our direction, of where we are going. For we are told by the prophet that without vision we shall surely perish. Now all these things for your ears are not new. They are old. We hear them from our lecture platforms every week. But brethren and sisters, if we consider that many of our brethren and sisters today are second and third and fourth generation Christadelphians, we need to understand that we need to reinforce that our children get their faith from the book, from the book of all books, from the Holy Scriptures which we hold so dear. There was a friend that I used to preach to many years ago. He He left me with a little phrase which I'm going to share with you, which has left an indelible mark on my mind. He told me that there were four stages to church history. The first stage was to evangelize. The second stage was to institutionalize. The third stage was to memorialize. And the fourth stage was to fossilize. Now I know that's a saying from the world perhaps, but it's quite scary when we come to consider where we are just prior to the return of Christ, that our young people and that our children receive their faith from the Word of God. Because I, as an outsider coming into the truth, was an evangelist 20 years ago, but now I'm becoming an institutionalist because I belong to the Sunday school and I belong to the youth group and the arranging brethren and so on and so forth. I understand that we need those structures, but we need to understand that those structures are only there to keep the body in place until the Lord returns. We live in an age too, brethren and sisters, of materialism such as the world has never seen before. And all of us live in the world. We hope that we are not of the world. But we are not untainted by the world's materialism and its greed. We live in a world where millions of things clamor for our attention, where the marketing of things has become so powerful that the simple consumer like you and I become victims of our own weakness, and we have little resistance against the wiles of the devil. And how often we just give in to the thousands of voices that beckon us to the brink of our own destruction. The Master says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Little words that are found on our magazine, the Christadelphian magazine. Very, very important words to keep our eyes focused on the things of the kingdom of God. And as we as a community stand on the brink of a new era, an era which true believers have longed for thousands of years, and as we approach the day, we need to be spending more and more time focusing our attention on those things that are before us. The day of the Lord is at hand. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Of all the things that we have ever experienced in our lives, of all the voices that we've ever heard, of all the pleasant sounds, all the music, the most pleasant sound that we have ever heard was the sound of the gospel. The simple gospel of the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. Our beloved brethren who lived over a century ago, who in some ways rediscovered and revitalized the simple truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, have left us with a heritage which we dare not neglect, or even worse, take for granted. And that's the difficult part, is taking things for granted, having things on a silver platter, making things too easy. Because in the end of the day, the only way that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ is on our knees. So this series of studies before us is intended to help us, each one of us, rededicate our focus, rededicate ourselves afresh to the one Lord, to the one faith, one baptism to which we have espoused ourselves, to the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in us all, brethren and sisters. Now, of course, there are many aspects to the kingdom of God of which we could speak, and we're going to not try and be too clever. We're going to follow a simple first principles class, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God in terms of our first principles. We can come with all the silver bells and all that type of thing, but at the end of the day, it doesn't bring us any closer. Let's stay with firm foundations. And of course, what better place to start than Genesis chapter 12? Words that you should know in your sleep. But we're going to refresh ourselves in these words, and hopefully we might see one or two things that we haven't seen before. These are first principles, brethren and sisters, things that we need to be excited about. Because if we're not excited about first principles, it simply means that one of two things. We're either not living them, we don't need them anymore, or we're not preaching them. In other words, we're not using the first principles. We have a little saying back home is, if you don't lose it, take two on that. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. So there it is. Let's hope that we're not going to lose it. And so the six studies before us is, first of all, the promise of glory, which we're going to talk about now. The King of Glory, that'll be tomorrow. And for those who are brave and still come out, we'll then discuss the land of glory. And then the perfect law of liberty, the law during the millennial period. Then our fifth study will be a study on the resurrected nature, what it's going to be like in the kingdom, in our resurrected bodies. And then finally, we'll look at filled with His glory. So the promises made unto our fathers. Genesis 12 and at verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy fathers. We read those words so easy, don't we? What was it that made Abraham leave? Did you ever think about that? Did he lose his job? Did God speak to him directly? Did he have a fallout with the family? We're not told. But let's think about those things. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice here that God is not asking Abraham to give up something and not replace it with something. That would be unfair, wouldn't it? God is saying, you leave something, and I'll give you something far greater. In fact, there are three things here that Abraham has to let go. And he has to let go, just like a child has to let go of the side of the swimming pool when it's learning to swim. And that takes a lot of courage and it takes faith. He had to let go. And he had to let go three things. And God was going to give him three things, but far greater. In this life, brethren and sisters, 100-fold. We let go, but in this life we're going to get 100-fold. And in the age to come, eternal life. God pays the highest premium. Here I see in your banks here, you're getting something like 4.5%. It's ridiculous. Come to South Africa, we give you 18.5%. Well, that's because of our inflation, but be that as it may. But God pays 100% now. And I know because I'm standing here in front of you. This is my family. 100-fold now. And in the age to come, eternal life. So look at this. He says, you get you out of your country. That word there in Hebrew is the word Eretz. Get out of your land. Unto, revised version, the land. Haaretz, the land. Leave your land, and I'm going to give you the land. That's the first point. Next one, leave your kindred. That is your birth, the land of your nativity, your nation. Leave your nation. It's the Hebrew word moledeth there, so let's not get too excited about it. It has with it the connotation of a nation. But he says, and I will make thee a great nation. The word there is the Hebrew word goy. That's where we come into it. We are goyim. We are a nation of Gentiles. And here it is, right here in Genesis chapter 12. A great nation. In fact, it's been translated as heathen about 142 times. And from your father's house. That is your immediate family. Now, I mean, I'm ashamed to tell you that I'm the only one in my family that is a Christadelphian. I've got seven people in my family that I've been working on for 21 years, and they're just not interested. They say, we love what you say, but we don't need it. We don't want it. And it's that simple. So I've got seven people that I've left back in South Africa. But just look at the people before whom I'm standing. These are my brothers and sisters. It's fantastic for those brethren and sisters that have the joy and the privilege of traveling. to just know what the family is. It is just absolutely remarkable. And these words come to life. These words just leap right out of the page. Leave your father's house. That's your immediate family. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families, all the goyim, all the Gentiles are going to be blessed. And that's us. But notice carefully that there are three small little foundation blocks right here tucked away in these three verses. The land, the nation, and the family. And here they are in these verses. We're going to read them again. Those verses. I never get tired of these verses. Every time I look at them, I get excited about them, because all you have to do is just emphasize another little part, and you're going to have another little tree, a little plant just growing right out of the page. And it's fantastic. I'm just going to emphasize something different now. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father unto a land. So there it is. You're going to mark number 1. Unto a land. There it is. The land. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, a great people. So that's 2. These are the three ingredients that make up a kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here it is. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall one of his descendants, that's the king, the focus on the king, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So in thee, we'll know when we come to Galatians in a few minutes' time, that in thee, that's talking about that singular seed. Now, of course, we need something to bind ourselves together. We have a land, we have a people, we have a king. But we need something to bind us together. We need rules and regulations. Remove not the ancient landmarks. We have to have rules to bind us together. We need rules in marriage to bind us together. As a community, and in the kingdom it will be the same. We have to look at the perfect law of liberty, which we will discuss in our fourth address. Notice if you come down to verse 7 that the land is promised to this descendant, this singular descendant in verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, Hebrew word zerah, unto thy seed I will give this land, singular. And there he built an altar unto the Lord whom appeared unto him. So notice what Abraham did. The very first thing, he builded an altar. And for the young people here that have a problem in putting up your altar, just take your Bible and put it on the desk. At school, at college, or when you go out to work, that's the way you put your altar out. If you have a problem, just put the Bible there. It's amazing what it'll do for you. Fantastic. And especially if somebody asks you to open it, then of course you're on a roll, as they say back home. Alright, now we just need to look at the extent of this land that was promised to the seed. To the singular seed, chapter 13 and verse 14. Chapter 13 and verse 14. We'll know the words well. Well, maybe we think we know them well, but sometimes we read them and we don't let these words just lift up out of the page for us. The Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thou now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Of course, it's the local area. Okay, notice that while he's standing here, he's not seeing Euphrates and he's not seeing Nile. We're going to come to that later on. But right now, he's promised the local land. This is the land of Canaan. This is the first promise of the land. And then later on, that promise is extended from Euphrates down to the Nile. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more detail in one of our later studies. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and unto thy seed forever. And of course, the two points that we make at lectures, and we're going to make them again, because they're worth repeating. If Jesus could repeat some of the parables, then we can repeat this information. First of all, didn't look up to heaven. That's very important. He had to look at the land. And number two, that the land was going to be given forever. Notice that, le'olam in Hebrew. Unto thy seed forever. And if the seed was going to possess the land forever, the seed had to live forever. Here is the hope of everlasting life, here tucked away in verse 15. Verse 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now the extent of this land now in chapter 15 is extended. Chapter 15 and at verse 18. is no longer just the land of Canaan, it is now a far greater portion of land. This is the international territory. This is Assyria up at the top, Egypt, and right down through the way of the Philistines, right down to Egypt. So this is an extension of the same promise. 15 and verse 18. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now that's a long stretch, much, much greater than before. So there we have focused, those three very simple scriptures, we have focused there on the land, the first building block that makes up the kingdom of God. We cannot have a kingdom if we don't have a territory. Now we're going to move to the nation. Chapter 17. And as we read these words in chapter 17, you'll notice that there are seven direct and or indirect references to the nation. The nation of Israel, both natural and spiritual. 17 and at verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect there mustn't be thought of as being perfect, faultless, flawless. That's not what perfect means. Noah was perfect and upright. If we have a peach blossom, a peach blossom is a perfect peach blossom, but by the time time of peaches comes, well, if it's still a blossom, it's no longer perfect, is it? It's perfect for the time. It's for the time he was perfect. Be thou perfect, and I will make a covenant betwixt me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. That's our first indirect reference to the nation. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. There's our second reference. Verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Avraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee. There's our third reference. Verse 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations to come out of thee. There's our fourth reference to nations. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. That's our fifth reference to nations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. There's our sixth reference. And verse 8, I will give unto thee and to thy seed, seventh reference, after thee, the land whereon thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Notice here that it's back to Canaan, not Nile to Euphrates now, back to the original promise, the promise of Canaan, which is basically the land of Israel today. For an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now we come to Genesis 22, where we focus on the king, the seed, the singular seed. This is after the trial of Abraham's faith, when he was called to sacrifice his son, his only begotten son, Isaac. And you'll pick that up in Hebrews 11, by the way. And that only begotten son in Hebrew has also been translated as lonely begotten son. Only children are often lonely children. And that was certainly the experience of our Lord and our Savior when he was in Gethsemane. Apart from being with God, his Father, he was alone. Alright, Genesis 22 and verse 15, we're focusing now on the singular seed. After Abraham's faith had been tested, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, saying, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed, singular, or thy seed shall possess the gate of his singular, enemies. So notice that it's singular on both sides. And a seed to possess the gate of his enemies, obviously talking about a king or a ruler, because that was the position that a king or a ruler took in those days. Because if he sat in the gate of the city, he was the one that could say who came in and who came out. He had control over the city. So that's another Hebrewism telling us that this was a leader, a ruler, a king. Verse 18, and in thy seed, singular, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. If you don't have a cross-reference in your margin there to Genesis 12, then I would suggest that you put it in now, because here it is, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, and there in Genesis 12, just was, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But it's almost a repetition. But it should be in your center margin. And of course, if we are in any doubt whatsoever as to who the singular seed is, we know from our readings from Galatians, to which I now bring your attention, Galatians chapter 3, we know that this singular seed was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So come to Galatians 3. And as we go to Galatians 3, I need to remind you of one thing, and that is that everything that is recorded in Scripture happens to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Not the other way around. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And in the early chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul is at pains to tell us this. And so the promises, these great and precious promises that we are looking at, were first and foremost confirmed to the Jews, to the natural Jew, to the natural olive, and then later, here in Galatians, to the wild olive, to the Gentiles, to the goyim. That's us. Just to confirm this quickly, in Paul's letter to Romans 3 and at verse 8, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. This was to the circumcision. Now, being a man of a very dull mind and semi-dyslexic, which you'll pick up when you see my spelling, I'm not using the overhead transparency now because I don't want to frighten you all away with my semi-dyslexia. Being a man of simple brain, I have to have things to remember things by. Now, if you remember Romans 3:8 and Galatians 3:8, you can't go wrong. Because there in Romans 3:8, it's confirmed to the Jews. And here in Galatians 3:8, it's confirmed to the Gentiles. And so here we are in Galatians 3:8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that is the goyim, that's us, the nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee, that is, in thy seed, shall all nations be blessed. Wonderful words. The gospel has never changed. The gospel is the same gospel. The God that spoke to Abraham is the same God that we are talking about now. He is the I Am, the continuous I Am. He is the God that is now. The God that is in your mind now. Sometimes we have this notion of God that God belongs to some part in history so we can kind of get on with our lives and do all sorts of strange things because he belongs to history. He's not now. The book of Revelation deals with God in this wise. From him which is. That's the continual I am. From him which is, which was, and which is to come. So God has been active in the past. God will be active in the future, but God is primarily active now. The very hairs on your head are numbered now. Galatians 3 and verse 8, alright, the gospel was preached to Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It's the same gospel, it's not a different gospel, God is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He didn't say to seeds as of many, wasn't talking about us, but as of one, that's singular, and to thy seed which is Christ. So there, it's very plain and we know it. And it's wonderful. And we love it. And we love those words. When last did you use those words preaching to a stranger? Because I tell you what, you use those words preaching to a stranger, and you will see the light on his face if he understands what he's reading. And if the light shines on his face, that light will emanate onto you, and you can get excited about it. These are great and precious promises. These are not promises, well, you know, I promise to give you $5 after this. I don't have $5, but it's not that kind of promise. These are great, and this is the pearl of great price. That when you find that pearl, you sell everything that you've got and you buy that field which contains the pearl. And so here in Galatians 3 and at verse 24, further down, we see that the promises are not only to the promised seed, but to all those that have been baptized into Christ Jesus. All of them will inherit all the promises made to Abraham. We went to go and watch a ball game the other day. One of these, what's a strange game we watched the other day, Russ? Baseball, that's right. We went to go and watch baseball. Well, you see, I come from South Africa. We don't play baseball down there. We play other games. But we went into this huge stadium there in Toronto, and we looked at the stadium. It holds 45,000 people. And I said, well, maybe this is going to be a good place to get the people over to Jerusalem. This is a good place to preach during the kingdom if it doesn't come down. And that's the way we need to be looking at things around us. And that is, I mean, walk through the length and the breadth of the land. All this is going to belong to you, but it doesn't belong to you now. And that, I think, is one of the great problems that we have as a community, is that our forefathers never owned property. And now we do. And we sink in our roots. And all of a sudden we think the things that are seen are permanent, but we know that they're not. And that's where the danger is. Okay, so these promises are for all those that have been baptized into Jesus Christ. And they are heirs according to God's holy promise. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, a pedagogue, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, no American, no Canadian, no South African. How'd you like it if I came here and started telling a couple of things about Canada or the United States? You'd say, whoa, I'm going to send this guy back to South Africa. Well, where's your nationality, brethren and sisters? Do you feel that you're an American before you're a Christadelphian? All we have to do is just test ourselves every now and again, see whether we're waving the old flag and what kind of flag we have flying outside of our homes. Make sure that it's a kingdom flag. I don't know what it looks like yet, but, you know, maybe just plain blue or plain white will do for the time being. We've been baptized into Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Male nor female. All one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, if you belong to the King, then are you Abraham's seed. You belong to Abraham's nation. And we are heirs of the land, of immortality, of being subject in the kingdom of God according to the promise. And this was God's promise. I mean, I might promise you something, but I might never fulfill it. Now, we are told in Galatians 4 and verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the same elements. That's under tutors and governors. Until the time, until the fullness of time was come, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them. That's the nation that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And ye are sons, because God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. That's what the Hebrew word there is. Daddy. That which was afar off in the Old Testament. And I mean, I think that it's a fantastic study to do. Names and titles of deity in the Old Testament, fantastic study to do. But it must bring us to this point. We can study the word Yahweh or Jehovah, El Shaddai, Eloah, El, and go on and on and on. But it must bring us to this point. That which was afar off in the Old Testament is now brought nigh unto us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We call the great God of Israel, the great God of creation, we call him Daddy. That's what Abba means. Daddy. Somebody who knows how I feel. Somebody who's close to how I feel. Somebody I can talk to. Come to Hebrews 11. The writer to the Hebrews adds a number of important features to the promises thus far. Because we are told here that by faith Abraham obeyed, by faith he sojourned, by faith he looked for a city, and by faith he died. And that's us. That's us. It's a microcosm of our lives and the truth. We have obeyed the call. We sojourn now. We look for a city. And some of us will fall asleep in Christ before he comes. Hebrews 11 at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive as an inheritance, obeyed. There we are. Number one. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as a stranger in a country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He didn't have any roots. Heirs of the same promise, we are told there. Verse 10. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Toronto is a wonderful city, let me tell you. It's one of the cleanest cities I've ever been in. But it's still built on the basis of Babel. Towers up to heaven. Languages which you can't understand. Hundreds of colors. That's it. That's back to Babel. All the foundations of the cities around the world are based on Babel. Let us build us. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. The Apostle Paul has this to say. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. The Jerusalem which now is falls on the same in the same basis, and is in bondage with their children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free. That's the Jerusalem that Abraham was looking for. The Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received these great and precious promises, but having seen them afar off. Notice carefully the words that follow. But having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. These people weren't clones. They didn't goose-step to the Bible class. They weren't clones. They didn't go to catechism. They were persuaded of them. They were intelligent beings that had to be persuaded by the Word of God. They were persuaded of, and having been persuaded of them, they fell in love with them. They embraced them. You don't embrace something if you don't love it. They embraced them. And the result is they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They were passing through. They didn't have here any abiding city, whether it's Toronto, New York, Durban, it makes no difference. In the end of the day, it's all going to go. We need to understand that the Jerusalem which is above, the things which are unseen, are the eternal things. For they, we are told in verse 14, that declare such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they had come out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, if their allegiance lay with that city or town, they would have had time to go back. But they didn't. But now they desire a better country, verse 16. That is in heavenly, heaven-like, perfect, righteous, eternal. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath. God's done it. He hath prepared for them a city. And again, verse 39 of Hebrews 11. All these men of faith, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, or apart from us, should not be made perfect. We must gain perfection at the same time. That they, without us, should not... And mark these words from Paul. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain in Christ will be caught away. Why? For what reason? If we're going to receive our inheritance together, why? Why the dead first? Well, I'm just going to sow a little seed here for what it's worth. How would you like it if a brother or sister that you love very dearly, who is now asleep in the dust of the ground, came and said, it's time to go? The dead in Christ rising first? Well, I'll leave that with you. So notice that we get it at the same time. We all receive our inheritance at the same time. That they without us should not be made perfect. The faithful will all inherit the same promises. They will inherit the same land. They will inherit the same divine nature. I bring you to 2 Peter, where we started our address. 2 Peter. And notice two important things associated here in these great and precious promises. 2 Peter 1 and at verse 4. Our beloved brother Peter writes here, whereby are given unto us, that's you and me, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises... And notice the two benefits. One, you might escape the you might be partakers of the divine nature. I got that wrong twice, didn't I? So there we go. We might be partakers of the divine nature. And two, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the first one is inheriting or being partakers of the divine nature. That is the nature that Jesus bears. We shall be like him. We sing it. It's a state of perfection and sinlessness. It's a state that brings glory to God in the fullest sense of the word. It is a state similar to that of the angels that do God's bidding. It is a state not restricted to natural laws. It is a state that is not restricted to time, space, gravity, or place. No more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. No more goodbyes. Never have to say goodbye to your brethren and sisters again. This is all part of the promises. Is it any wonder that Peter refers to them as the great and precious promises? Living in a state of perfection. Living in perfect fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and with your brethren and sisters. If you can't get on now, brethren and sisters, God's not going to force it on you for eternity. So let's make sure we're doing it now. The second blessing, which is now and in the future, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not only can these promises give us the divine nature, but they provide a way of escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is now and in the future. I have great problems with the things that I see. I don't know about you. Maybe you're different in Canada. Maybe you're different. But certainly some of the things that I see, boy, I'd say I'd like to have that. And that's my downfall. But when these promises are fulfilled, then that will be a thing of the past. Finally, we come to our reading and Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And notice as we just look at these again, that you will see that faith and righteousness are placed side by side. At this point, again, the emphasis is on the inheritance of the same promise by faith, but this time there's a small addendum added to the faith. Up till now we've just underlined the word faith. It is now the word grace. These are the divine qualities of equal standing that must be in us. Faith and righteousness. Okay, Romans 4 and at verse 13. For the promise that he, that is Abraham, should be heir of the world. Notice now that it's not just Canaan. It's not from the Nile to Euphrates, but the whole world. It was not just to Abraham and his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which were of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. There's a paradox there, you see. God cannot force us to love him. Otherwise it's not love. God has restricted his free will that we might exercise our free will. There's another paradox. And the world, the scriptures are full of paradox, and we can see one here. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. There it is, by grace Abraham was saved. Yes, he had to exercise faith, but in the end of the day it was grace. To the end that the promise might be sure unto all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's Abba. That's where that word Abba comes from. Abraham. Abba, Raham. The father of us all. Abraham. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations. Canadians, Americans, South Africans even, believe it or not, down there in South Africa, you've got brethren and sisters. And we all Gentiles that fall under this fantastic umbrella of the great and precious promises. Verse 17 again, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him who believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that are not as though they were. And that's the beauty of the nature of God, that we know these things before they occur, because he calls those things that are not as if they are. Verse 18, talking about Abraham's hope, who against hope, in other words, even in a hopeless situation when the chips were down, even when he was absolutely in a hopeless situation, even when he was against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that's talking of you and me. Now verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. And that's the reference that we've looked at earlier in verse 17. God who quickeneth the dead. Not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So we have it twice. He was dead and she was dead. And so God had to raise them from the dead in a literal way so that they might conceive seed, so that Isaac might be born. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, that is God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. There's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. Many people out there believe in God. They say, oh, we know there's a great creator out there. We can look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and all creation tell us that there's a God. So they believe in God. But do they believe God? Do we believe God that what he has promised, he's going to perform? Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that is Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offense. Feel the weight of that word, our. He was delivered for our offense, but he was raised again for our justification. Therefore, it's a pity there's a break in the chapter there, a great pity, and you'll find this quite often in Scripture. Therefore, in other words, the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we, that is us sitting in this room now, in 1995, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.